Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. This is God's holy word. His word is truth and life for us. We have turned here to Matthew 15, where we're continuing or even coming to kind of a transition in Matthew, where it's moving away from Jesus' ministry in Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee, and we're even beginning to get introduced to this intimate conflict with Jerusalem and the Pharisees, and that's pictured here. I want to keep in mind, as we've gone through Matthew, the authority of Christ has been forefront. His authority in his teaching, on the Sermon on the Mount, and as he preaches and goes, we see that representative, his authority and power over creation to do the miracles that he has done, and he is being established as the answer to our problem, as the Messiah, the promised one who has come to restore people unto God. And so that's in the background, and here there's some more opposition and confrontation. So turn your attention now to God's holy, inspired, and errant word, Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained for me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearing this morning. Please pray with me to that end. Father in heaven, we ask that you'd be with us now by your Spirit in the reading and meditating upon your word. I pray that you'd give me clarity in preaching and give us open hearts, teachable spirits. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the glory of Christ in your word by faith. And we have ears to hear your truth and what you would have us know and believe and live out. Father, I pray that you would help us to resist any temptation in our flesh to look to ourselves or to our own ideas or traditions or things for assurance or power. May we resist any temptation from the world or distraction that the world has to offer. And may you protect us from the evil one and his fiery darts as we turn to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Pharisees and scribes come as this delegation from Jerusalem to confront Jesus and his disciples. There's a foretaste here that the tension is rising because of Jesus' ministry and who he is with the establishment in Jerusalem. This religious leaders are coming to lay down the law. Mark tells us that they had observed, or word had gotten back to them, that it had been observed that Jesus' disciples were not following the Jewish traditions concerning the ritual purity before eating. You could read this text and perhaps come with a misunderstanding. This isn't the disciples getting in trouble for not washing their hands before dinner. It's not a sanitary issue where the disciples are in danger of being these super spreaders. It's not a story about sanitation. It's a story about the heart. They were being confronted for not following these human traditions, these rabbinical traditions that had been put in place by the Jewish religious leaders. In the Old Testament, we can find maybe where they're getting this tradition from. In the Old Testament, the priests were required to do a ritual, ceremonial cleansing, to wash their hands and feet before offering sacrifices in the temple. They were required. We see that in Exodus and Leviticus. And what we can gather is that the Pharisees had seen that, and in their human wisdom and in their efforts to maintain authority and power, they had added to what had been required by God, and they had made it a law that was not just for the priests and sacrifice, but a law for everyone. And you can see this kind of mentality where they're saying, okay, if that's good, if that's what pleases God, this purity in the ceremonial system for the priests, let's add on more, let's go above and beyond, and to make sure that we're extra pure, that there's no way for impurity to enter, we'll just always do this ritual cleansing. Commentators will say that this standard wasn't probably held for everyone, not for all the Jewish people, but because Jesus had been establishing himself as a religious leader, the Pharisees came to get him in line with their traditions, with their standards and expectations. We see from this two issues, two problems. They were teaching as doctrine man's tradition that was not expected by God. So replacing God's word with man's tradition, that's one problem. We also see the problem of external ritual, external piety without heart, without a heart that is loving God. Christ exposes this superficial and hypocritical spirit that the Pharisees and scribes were promoting. As he exposes that, may we humbly ask ourselves, where does that kind of spirit live in us? Where do we demonstrate a superficiality, a hypocritical spirit in our relationship to God? I know that in myself, sometimes I will be motivated to just do enough, with my, as far as my faith and my religion, to appease my own conscience, or to look good in the eyes of others. I'll want to make sure that I look good. And that's a temptation. I think a temptation that we all have, that we would appear godly and maintain that kind of godly appearance in our own eyes, privately or in the eyes of others. But Jesus, the King who has come, invites us to so much more than just an appearance of godliness. He invites us to so much more than this external religion. As we've been going through Matthew, you can think back to the Sermon on the Mount, and it's almost as if Matthew knew that a preacher would be preaching very slowly through the Gospel, and we'd come to a point where we need a reminder of everything that was in the Sermon on the Mount just a few chapters before, but several months back for us. And that's that the heart is what matters, and it's a blessing. It's wonderful that God wants His people to have hearts that are near to Him. That God cares about the things that no one else can witness or know about. That what He wants for His people isn't just a people that look religious, that are these Pharisees that go above and beyond, that look very good in the eyes of men. God wants people that love Him. And that's what He's calling us today. So where are you struggling in this way? Where do you practice a superficial religion that hides your sin rather than a heartfelt humility that repents of sin? It's not enough to just be religious and go through these motions. Our desire should be that our hearts are near to God, that we love God, that in private, in our desires and affections, that we are seeking God in all things, and that we have a heart right in the sight of God, sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ. Our main point this morning is that we would love God with hearts that are near to Him. God wants our hearts, not just looking religious. May we find righteousness and peace and joy, not in our external actions, not in the basis of our merit or our good works, not in looking like a good person or these motions of looking like a Christian. May we find righteousness and peace and joy in Christ, with new hearts from Christ and hearts that are inclined and desiring Him. May we know Him and love Him and obey Him and serve Him and worship Him in humility and joy. Firstly, we see this idea of submitting to God's way over any other. And this deals with that problem of raising up man's tradition in the place of God's Word. There's some tricky balance here as we look at this chapter. There's a lot going on, a lot that Jesus is addressing, and it can be a little bit tricky to distinguish because in many ways we see an initial fulfillment that Christ has come to fulfill the ceremonial law. Legitimate things that God had commanded the Jewish people to do up until Christ has come. Some of them they were unable to do now that under the oppression of Rome, but these things that were given to God's people to distinguish them from the other nations, and things that are fulfilled in Christ. That's foreshadowed here. That's present. Mark makes that connection in his account of this. He adds his own commentary, and he says that when Christ says that the things that go into your mouth can't defile you, Mark says he was saying that by that. He was declaring that all foods are clean. Mark recognizes a basis for what we'll see throughout the rest of the New Testament, that God's people no longer are bound by the purification laws and the food laws of the Old Testament. They're free to eat whatever they want. So we see that here. But at the same time, we also see this tension with things that weren't ever commanded, the things that the Pharisees had added to God's Word. And we need to kind of distinguish between them and see how the principles that Jesus is teaching relate to both. In a real way, Jesus is bringing a real progression and change for God's people and their relationship to the law of Moses. But then at the same time, we have this separate issue of the Pharisees adding to that law and actually putting their own traditions over and against God's Word. Related to the idea of tradition and man, Jesus is very clear. He doesn't give any room or leeway. He in verse 3, He distinguishes. There is a huge difference, Pharisees, between what you are asking God's people to do and what God has asked them to do. Man has no right to impose these additional requirements on what God has asked. We can think back to Deuteronomy verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. These Pharisees were placing tradition over God's Word. Jesus is referencing here a tradition in Mark. It's given by name Korah. And it's this tradition of giving your wealth to God, kind of establishing it in the event of your death, that all that you have would go to the temple, to the religious institution. And because of that, when your money was dedicated in that way, it wasn't available even to help a father or a mother in need. It became a way, a loophole for avoiding the honor due to parents. The Pharisees were content and even encouraging a system of a way to keep their money and property for themselves according to an added oral tradition, allowing them to will their property, their assets to the temple, rather than giving them to parents who need support. And so as they do this, as they have this tradition, they're breaking the fifth commandment, what we could call the weightier matter of the law. They were not honoring their father and mother. And so they hypocritically come and they accuse Jesus' disciples of sin by not obeying a tradition that had no godly warrant, while they themselves break one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus quotes Isaiah 29:13. He says there's this outward honor, but hearts that are far from God. This piety that really is apart from and in conflict with what God expects. J.C. Ryle says that hypocrites attach importance to mere outward religious things. Hypocrites attach an importance to these mere outward religious things. They were valuing their own piety above even the law of God. You see how twisted and backwards that is. We often think of hypocrites as valuing God's word, but having a broken heart. But these were so hypocritical, they didn't even value God's word. They had replaced God's word. And we see from this that we need God's law, as we sang in Psalm 40. When God's law is rightly understood, not as this external bare sacrifice, but as a heartfelt delight in the Word of God and who He is and what He's called us to, then obedience isn't hypocritical. The external isn't hypocritical. But when we miss God's law or abuse it or twist it, then we miss what He has intended for His people. To value an addition, an extra requirement above Scripture, is sinful. No one has the right to bind your conscience by their own preferences or traditions or even their own interpretations of God's Word. Your conscience must be informed by God's Word alone. God's Word alone is your ultimate authority. We see this kind of warning by Paul in Colossians 2. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Later on in Colossians, Paul says, it may look wise, it may look more religious to have these extra traditions and requirements, but they are of no value. Verse 23, he says, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. The law of the Lord is perfect. Human additions that replace God's law have no value in dealing with our sin, in restraining sin, in building us up. And Jesus points this out with clarity. And then as he talks about this reference that Mark recognizes as to more than just human tradition, even to the ceremonial law itself, we see that regardless of what you're doing, whether it be God's law or man's tradition, if it's just external, if it's just for the sake of appearances, there's no value in it. External conformity is not what we're called to. Mere external conformity. Jesus goes on to show that what you put into, in other words, these external things, even ceremonial purity, that can't defile you. That's not the key problem or issue here. Jesus here brings in that ceremonial aspect into consideration, that the few food purity laws, if they're just kept merely externally, even in the Old Testament, if they were just being kept with this kind of outward motion, with no devotion or love for God, it had no value. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. We sang it in Psalm 40. We read it in Isaiah here in 1 Samuel 15. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Or Hosea 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. We see God's law has always meant to draw us near to Him in our hearts. It's not a way to just, okay, I'm checking boxes, and in my heart I'm pursuing wicked things, and I'm pursuing my sin, and I'm indulging the flesh, but as long as I'm checking these religious boxes, God is pleased. I'm good to go. I'm not going to be judged or punished. As these Pharisees, they come to confront the disciples, notice their concern. Notice what they're worried about. The religious leaders coming to admonish that what they're caring about is their own religion, their own traditions. They wanted to keep religious leaders, those who were going around and teaching from God's Word, they wanted to keep them under their power and influence, to be of their tradition. They were quick to neglect mercy, to care for their parents, as God so graciously established that families would care for one another. They neglected those things for the sake of sacrifice, a man-imposed sacrifice that really wasn't all that sacrificial. And that spirit is alive today. It is alive in my own flesh. It's alive in all of us. To make the Word of God to have no effect by our own preferences and human traditions and these things we do to make ourselves feel good or look good in the eyes of others. Traditions themselves aren't necessarily bad or good. We have a tradition, I guess you could call it, in our own home of having a pancake breakfast every Sunday morning. We've missed that tradition maybe once or twice since our marriage. It's just something we do to delight in the Lord's Day. We love to do it. It's a good tradition. I love that tradition. I grew up doing that in my home. We have a good blueberry banana pancake. This morning we had some coconut flakes. It's a good thing. But if I were ever to say that everyone, to be a Christian, you need to have a pancake breakfast Sunday morning, that would be what we see the Pharisees doing. It's taking a human tradition and elevating it to law. Or if I were to treat that tradition as, here's something I'm doing for my family, it's going to set the day right, and it's actually going to provide some kind of penance for our sins. It's going to please God and make us look good in God's eyes. And if I were to do that, and then, even worse, at the same time, have resentment, we have to do that, there's dirty dishes, this is complicated, it adds into our mourning, and I get impatient and maybe lose my temper. It's these external things. If we ever take external things and we have hearts far from God, that's what we see the Pharisees doing. There are traditions, maybe, that we want to be careful of, that we would elevate in this kind of way. We want to be wary, use wisdom and be on guard of any tradition that we seem to elevate to a place of piety before God. Some traditions or practices may tempt us to think that what we put into our bodies or don't put into our bodies can somehow deal with our sin or make us more righteous, more holy. We never want to think that abstaining from certain pleasures, good pleasures, is a way to satisfy or make up for our sins. That's the idea of penance. It's this idea of some kind of ritual dealing with our sin. We need to stay away from any sort of Pharisaism that teaches that our holiness depends on man-made tradition and external ceremony. Jesus goes on to show that we can't deal with our hearts by an external religious act, even a good one, even the ceremonial law that was given by God. There's no place for penance. We need new hearts. So that's our second point. Seek a new heart. To have a heart near to God, we first need a new heart. This is the root of the problem. It's been said, I don't know exactly who said it first, but the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. At the core of our problem is our sinful, sin-natured, fallen, depraved human heart. In the parable that Jesus gives, he talks about using imagery that he's used often already of this plant. A plant that has not been planted by God will be rooted up. It's a common metaphor, not just in the Sermon on the Mount or Jesus' parables, but throughout God's Word. It's a metaphor for God judging those who reject Him. God's wrath being poured out. And we see this Jesus is recognizing their teaching, their doctrine, their attitude as a false teaching. A false teaching that leads others into destruction. And it places man's way above God's way, and it merits no mercy. He's speaking of these Pharisees as having hearts that are dead in their sin. And a dead heart needs more than an external solution. It is a whole person issue. Later, Jesus will say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Children, you maybe are sometimes asked to wash the dishes. And if you were to wash the dishes and you're wanting to get back to your play and to have fun, and so there's a stack of dishes and there's a lot of work to do, and maybe, okay, I'm just going to quickly spray out the outside, we're going to rinse it off, I'll put it up in the cupboard, and it'll look nice and clean, and I can go wash my dishes. And then if your parents were to take down that bowl to serve, and they were to take it off, and they see all the old food caked inside, you didn't do your job. And you don't want to eat out of a bowl that has that food that's still caked inside there from the day before. When we wash ourselves, we need it from the inside out. In fact, the inside is more important. I would eat from a bowl that still had some food on the outside if the inside was clean. We need new hearts. This is what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, let's just look good on the outside. Let's deal with the outside, but their hearts inside were gross and sinful and dead. We need new hearts. Jesus is showing in his treatment of the Pharisees that we have a heart problem. And as he references that what goes into you does not defile you, he's actually, in a very shocking way, he's teaching that our sins aren't what make us sinful. Your particular sins, the sinful things that you do, that's not what makes you sinful. Rather, we commit sins because at the very center of our lives, who we are apart from Christ, we are sinners. Our hearts are sinful. It's an inside-out problem. Apart from Christ, we have sinful, dead hearts. Our desires and our affections and our thoughts and our will, our choices, they're all inclined towards sin, towards selfishness, rejecting God. We're fallen. And our hearts are drawn to sin, and we excuse sin and we dismiss sin. We blame others for our sin. We encourage sin. You see this in the world. Hearts that are apart from Christ don't deal with sin. They might try to look good on the outside. But even in our best behavior, apart from Christ, the inside is sinful and dead. The plant will be ripped out, judged. We need new hearts. We can't ritually or ceremonially fix this. We can't just look good on the outside. The solution isn't even to just stop sinning, because that won't save us. The heart is still an issue. So what's the solution? Well, first, we need to humbly affirm and acknowledge what Jesus is teaching here. That we have something on the inside of us apart from Him that is defiling us, making us impure before God. I sin because I am a sinner. And my sin is harmful and horrible. And we need to humbly confess our sin to the God who made us. We need to ask Him for an answer outside of ourselves. And that's a very hard thing to do, to admit that we can't be our own saviors, that we can't fix ourselves in our own strength. So we humbly confess, and then we need to accept His solution to the problem. God has provided the Messiah. The King who can change hearts is here. The one who had just taught a whole sermon, if the word had gotten back to these Pharisees and scribes about Jesus expounding on the law of God and revealing the need for a heart change, and if they had received that and accepted it, they wouldn't be here confronting the disciples about washing their hands. The solution is new hearts. God cares for the hearts. As Jesus taught through the Sermon on the Mount, it's not enough to just not commit adultery. If you have lust for a woman in your heart, then you have broken the law of God. It's not enough just not to commit murder. If you have thought hateful thoughts towards someone, you have murdered in your heart. We need hearts that are inclined away from sin, hearts that are able to be made clean by something outside of ourselves. External conformity is not enough. We need to accept the solution. We need Jesus. We need to believe that while we were still a sinner, still an enemy of God, Christ came and died for His people. He came and His heart was pure. He never desired to do evil. He never disobeyed God's commands. He perfectly loved God with all of His heart. And God in His grace says that all of that can be given to us, attributed to us by faith, that we would be declared forgiven. The requirement for a man to obey God has been satisfied on your behalf, and your sins, that dirty, deadly sin, has been paid for on the cross. You receive it by faith. This is what those Old Testament laws anticipated, those food laws and the purity laws. The Pharisees were treating them as if they were kind of a springboard for ritual purity. Here's a good starting point that God's given us. Now let's add on to it and have all these works righteousness ways to purify ourselves. But that was never the point. They weren't meant to make yourself clean in the eyes of God. They weren't meant to make yourself clean in the eyes of other people, and adding to them won't help any. God gave the laws for the priests and the laws for the ceremonial washing and the whole sacrificial system to point forward to Jesus, to show His people that you have a problem. You're dirty and you're impure, and you need to be purified and you need to be pardoned. And it comes through a promise, not through external conformity, not through your works alone, not through your works. It helped them to wait for the promised one who would purify and pardon them. And Jesus came as that final priest, the final pure one, to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the sacrifice that Jesus offered wasn't another bloody lamb. It was Himself. And it's only through His shed blood that our dirty hearts can be washed clean. If you believe that, and you believe that you need that, and that He is offering that for you to receive by faith, then your old, dead, sinful heart is gone. You have a new heart. The thing that is central to who you are, your desires and your affections, the thing you think about, your understanding and your reason, your will and your choice, it is made new in Christ. You're no longer starting from this place of sin. Your heart is near to God. You have a new heart in Jesus and Jesus alone. And we see from this that what makes our hearts clean is not something that can be seen by others. There's evidence of it that's seen by others, but what makes our hearts clean, it's not the big ceremonial show that makes our hearts near to God. It's that quiet, private, and internal humility that recognizes you're a sinner and you bow in your hearts to God and cry out for forgiveness in Christ. It's that moment of humble prayer, asking God for mercy and grace that He is offering to you in Christ, repenting of sin and believing in Jesus Christ. What is pleasing to God? It's not the external sacrifices. It's a broken and contrite heart. And then we believe from that heart that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Christ is giving us a refresher in the main things of the Sermon on the Mount, the main point that you need a new heart. It's all about the heart. And then thirdly, we see that we need to guard our hearts. These new hearts that we're given, we have new hearts in Christ, and we need to guard our hearts in Christ. Because we can still be tempted to have that Pharisaicalism. Even if we have a new heart, we still can be caught up in the external motions. It's out of a new heart that we're able to obey and able to think rightly about God's law. With new hearts, we're made slowly and with God's patience and by the Spirit to be more and more like Christ, to love God with all our heart and all our strength and all our mind, to love our neighbors, to honor our father and mother as He expects. We're only able to do that by God giving us new hearts in Christ. Well, what makes our hearts clean is not something we can see. It's the faith that we have in God. It's not something that needs to be done in our actions or our works. And yet, it's evidence. There's fruit of it. There's fruits of having new hearts. Living out of what we are. We can live like we still have a defiled heart, or we can live like we have new hearts, and we struggle. That's the Christian walk. In Proverbs 4, it tells us to keep our hearts, or guard your hearts with all diligence. For from your heart, out of your heart, flows everything that you do. We need to guard our hearts. Don't buy into these false teachings of these human traditions as a solution to deal with the external. We guard our hearts, and out of our hearts flows what we do. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's these desires you have that are not met. It's flowing out of the heart, as James says. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. How do we have hearts that are near to God? It is in Christ. That's the foundation. But then in sanctification, we progressively, by His Spirit, we refine. By His refining work, we live that out. Those new hearts that obey God's law in love and delight. We're to watch our hearts and pray for our hearts, guarding our thinking from that old man thinking. Hearts that are made new by and in Christ are hearts that are for Christ, that love Christ and seek to serve Him and obey Him and love the law and what God expects. Hearts that recognize Christ as central. The point here isn't that all external things are bad. We don't look at this and then say, okay, we're going to get rid of all of God's laws and commands. No, Jesus is saying, obey God. Obey your honor your father and mother. Obey the fifth commandment. Do the things you're meant to do. Don't neglect them. But we need to do them from a place that's not of hypocrisy like the Pharisees, but with hearts that are near to God. Because Jesus has given us new hearts, we're able and expected to obey and serve and worship God, not just externally, but in our hearts. Do you have a new heart? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? And as you have that new heart, is your heart for Him? Do you love Him? Do you live in that love? You know Him and seek Him. Jesus is revealing Himself as the Messiah, the one who has come to fix our dead hearts. Pray that you would know Him, that He would make Himself known to you, and that you would love Him. It's the most important thing. It doesn't matter how nice you are, how religious you are, how much good works you do, or religious things you do, how much money you give to the poor, any of those things, those don't give you any credit in the eyes of God apart from Christ. If you do those things, but you continue to reject your need for the Messiah, you'll be pulled up. You're a plant that's not been planted by God. We're invited to so much more than just that external conformity to God's law. We're invited to know Him, to have Him living in us, and to love Him and to be loved by Him. Look to Christ. Love Jesus. Have a heart that loves Jesus and near to God by faith and by His work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us a way to have hearts that are able to love You, We know that there's nothing that we can do in ourselves to bring that about, but that you have brought us to life, that we are new creations with new hearts. We thank you that we're able to do good and right things, not hypocritically, but from that flows out of what you have done in us. And Father, we ask that we would pursue these things and strive to live in light of who you've made us to be. Father, help us to put to death any superficiality, any religion we're doing that doesn't flow from our hearts. May we seek to have hearts that are near to you. May we love you and seek you in life. May we seek to obey you because we love you. We need your help in these things, Father. We ask that you would work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.